I'd like to follow up on this morning's introduction and just let you know that a few moments ago, Kaz beat me at arm wrestling, so I think I'm making good progress. Some time ago, I found myself in a really bad mood. It took me a while to figure out what the bad mood was from. And then I realized it was from TV. See, because during lunch, what I would do is I would eat my lunch and watch something on from Netflix. And I was just going through this television show, and it was lighthearted comedy. But it got to this part where the two main characters that are supposed to end up together were fighting, and it ruined my days. It took me a while to realize that TV was impacting me in that way. And that's not part of the sermon, but it's a free lesson for you. You be aware of what you're watching. It impacts you. But I noticed this past week that same feeling come over me. And it wasn't from television. It was from the Bible. See, what happened was, over the last few months, Jake and I have been studying 1 and 2 Samuel. And you're studying David. And David is incredible. He's an incredible person from the Old Testament that just truly blameless. You root for him. You cheer for him. He overcomes a giant. He shows tremendous faith in God and keeps focusing on God and keeps having courage in the face of great challenges. And everything he does is great. And then we got to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And it starts off saying, at the time when everybody goes to war, David was at home. And he sees a woman bathing. And he inquires, who's that? And he finds out that she's married. And he doesn't care. And he brings her to his palace. Gets her pregnant. And then tries to cover everything up and ultimately leads towards murder. You want to talk about a spiral that just goes completely out of control. That's David. Everything was so incredible. And then that. And what got me this time was when I was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12. And I hope you're familiar with this. I really do, because as much as it is a terribly sad account, it is also very encouraging as it reminds us that God deals with sinners. It warns us to be careful. Anybody can sin, but even those who are sinful, as he later on says, your sins are forgiven. That's a very encouraging message. But Nathan comes to him and has a story that basically reveals that David still understands the concept of justice. He's just not applying it to himself. And so David hears about this horrible thing that somebody else has done. He says, that man should die. And Nathan says, you're that man. And here's what goes on. And then in verse 7 of chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, it says, Nathan then said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel, and it is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added you many more things like this. Why have you despised the word of the Lord by doing evil in his sight? And something about that really stuck with me. David despised God's word. And God wasn't done with that. He repeats that, only instead of saying that David despised God's word, when you get down to verse 10, now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me. I want to talk about despising God. I mean, that's pretty strong language. It's pretty much synonymous with the idea of hating God. You remember we looked at last week in 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, we looked at Paul's plea, and he says, I plead with you as a father to children, open your hearts to me. And we talked about the devastating times when children say, I hate you. And is it not the case where God is saying to David, why have you hated me? Why did you hate me like that after all I've done for you? What an incredibly sad verse and a sad statement and a sad event. And David's not alone. through scriptures talks to us about people that end up despising God. And it can happen to anybody. I mean, it happened to David, right? But it happened to anybody and they don't even realize it. I mean, really, think about it. If you would ask David just before Nathan came in, David, do you hate God? He'd slap you. He'd kill you. He'd do something to you. There's no way he would have said, oh, yes, yes, I can't stand God anymore. He loved God. He was convinced of it. But God comes and says, why do you hate me? In Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God comes to his people. And again, if you'd asked those people, do you love God? They were going to say, of course we love God. We love God more than anybody else in the world. And yet God says, you have despised me. And their response is, how have we despised you? They didn't know. In 1 Samuel 2 and verse 30, God comes to Eli, the judge, the high priest. And he tells Eli, you have kicked at my sacrifices. You have despised me. It can happen to a high priest. It can happen to a judge. It can happen to perhaps the greatest king Israel has ever seen. If it can happen to all of them, don't you think it could happen to us? Where we could end up hating God, despising him, and not even be fully aware of it. Not even realize that's what we're doing. That's a terrifying passage. It's a terrifying concept, and it makes me examine my life and think about times when I'd like to tell myself I love God. But I'm quite confident that if God could get a message directly to me, it would say, no, you don't. And you're not indifferent towards me. Right now, because of your decisions, your actions, you despise me. And I don't want that. And David doesn't want that. And then we're called to avoid it, to overcome that, and to return to a position in a relationship of love with God. So I want to consider then who despises God and some of the scriptural times that we see our relationship with God being so broken. And again, it is not about feeling. It is not about even being aware of it. It's about reality. It's something that God has to tell us. It's like an abusive husband. An abusive husband may declare that he loves his spouse. He may be convinced he loves his spouse, but by his actions he has revealed he hates her. And the truth is that we can do the same thing, where we can declare that we love God and we can think we love God, but by our actions we reveal that we despise him. Can't stand him. We hate him. So who despises God? Seven things that I want you to consider within scriptures. And the first one's just really obvious and I hope does not refer to anybody in here. And that is just those who outright just hate him and embrace him. And they embrace evil, sorry. If you were to ask them, they would just tell you, yes, I hate God. And I hope that's not any of us. In Numbers 15, verses 30 through 31, it talks about a foreigner who just openly defies God's word. He's defiant. There's no hint that he's trying to follow God or show any respect. And they say, you're blaspheming against God. You are despising God. In John chapter 3, in verse 20, Jesus declares that there are others who despise God, that hate him. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In John 15, verses 23 through 24, it says, he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. I mean, this is just open, obvious. We are rebelling against Jesus, and therefore we're rebelling against God. We hate God. Now, in that case, they wouldn't all have realized that, but it's just a direct connection. You can't hate Jesus and love God. You just can't do it because Jesus is from God. Proverbs 14 and verse 2 warns about the person whose ways are devious. We're talking about people that aren't following righteousness. I mean, if we just openly reject God, yes, we despise God. But that's only the first. There's six others. We got the easy one that hopefully none of us are out of the way. David begins with this principle, though. At least God makes this argument. And the thing is that he ignored God's blessings and always wanted more. He never had enough. Isn't that what God's saying in 2 Samuel chapter 7? When God sends Nathan to him, and the message doesn't start off, David, you've done this horrible, horrible thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7, he says, Nathan then said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord of God of Israel, it is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your care, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added to you many more things like these." David, you have a lot right now, and it's all because God gave it to him. But it wasn't enough. I'm not going to get into the great debate about polygamy, but David already had several women. But it wasn't enough. He needed another one. Boy, I tell you, this is humanity. It starts off in the Garden of Eden. How much did Adam and Eve have? Think about this. God creates Adam and Eve to rule the world. That is, everything they see is theirs. Every single tree, everything they've known, every animal, everything is theirs. Except for one, and the whole world, one tree. So what do they do? I'm telling you, you will never have enough. And if we get into this point where we're not content with what we have, we will never have enough. And it will lead us to despise God despite all the stuff He's given us. He gave all these things to David. He gave the whole world to Adam and Eve. It wasn't enough. In Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 9, it's in verse 20 that it says, "You have rejected God." So that's like despising Him. They've turned their back on Him. Why? Because God keeps feeding us every day. And we want more. We want something different. God had been giving them manna and they'd had enough. They wanted meat. And so because they weren't satisfied with what they had, God says, "You've rejected me." Because David wasn't satisfied with what God had given him, God says, "You have despised me." Because Adam and Eve weren't satisfied with everything, they turned their back on God. You have a lot. And if you spend your time thinking about what you don't have, you will find yourself not the friend of God, but the one who despises Him. All because of what you don't have. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, God asks this question. He asks, "Do you think," let me get it right, "or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" Even if we go look past the amazing physical blessings that He has given us, there are the spiritual blessings and the tremendous mercy of God. Will we ignore what He has given us and always ask for more? What a sad state. And that's where David finds himself, despising God. And it started off with he didn't have enough. He wasn't satisfied with everything God had given him. We despise God when we reject God's message. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 12, the other little clue there was he doesn't start off saying, "David, you've despised me." He starts off by saying, "David, you've despised my word." God had said, "David, don't do things like this." That adultery was one of the most basic elements of God's commands. I really do think the Ten Commandments lay down the foundation of the law. Most of the other laws of this morality kind of go into details of these Ten Commandments. And here in these Ten Commandments, you have this basic thing. Don't do what you just did, David. Twice. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet after somebody else's wife. And don't murder. Talk about getting it wrong. He went through the list and got an awful lot of it wrong. He'd rejected God's message. And so in 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord?" Which then in verse 10 becomes, "You have despised me." When we despise God's word, we end up despising God. Now that would seem like something really obvious that doesn't need to be stated here. Just in the last week, I witnessed a debate, a discussion, I don't know what you want to call it, between two people who call themselves Christians. And by that I mean we would call them Christians. But the debate is that one of them is upset that the other one would dare stand up for God's word. A Christian is saying that you're causing trouble by having the audacity to suggest we should follow God's word. And I assure you that this person, in his heart, in his mind, is convinced he's a better Christian than people who follow God's word because he has advanced beyond it. God's word is so old, he would say, that we shouldn't follow it. It's archaic, it's ancient, it's old. I follow God the way he wants to be followed today, not back then. What he does not know, what he does not feel, is that he is not a follower of God. He is not a lover of God. He has despised him because he despised his word. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 8, earlier in the chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul commends the Thessalonians for doing something where they took Paul's words and didn't accept them as Paul's words, but for what they really were, the words of God. And he praises them for that, because that's right. Now the word of God can really have an impact on them because they're accepting it as from God rather than from men. But here we have this person today who claims to be a Christian, but he's kind of rejecting it as being from God. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 8, it says, "So he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but the God who gives his Holy Spirit to you." And if you look at the context, you know what he's talking about? Sexual purity. Adultery. And people that get involved in those things are rejecting God. And I think that should be really obvious. Well, maybe it wasn't so obvious to David at that point, but here's one way it's not obvious. Jesus says in Matthew 19, verse 9, that if you divorce and marry someone for a cause other than sexual immorality, it is what? It is adultery. And many, many, many people have tried to explain that away and make it so that they are pleasing God in an unpleasing relationship. And you know what? They don't love God. They despise him because they've rejected his word. The fourth one that we're going to consider is very closely related to this, and it is then those who reject God's message. Now it's those who just can't handle general rebuke when God's message then comes to you and it's a correction. Some people just can't handle that. That's what Jesus is saying in John chapter 7 and verse 7. Jesus says, "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil." So Jesus comes and tells the truth. The world isn't righteous. The Jews, who thought they were God's very, very special people and were very, very righteous, Jesus comes down and says, God's not pleased with you, and they couldn't handle it. And so they hated Jesus because he told them the truth. And then Paul asks the same question in Galatians 4 and verse 16. "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" We become God's enemy when we cannot handle him correcting us. Whether it comes directly from him, which that's never happened to me, but I have been corrected by brothers and sisters. I have been corrected by others. And if they are telling the truth, or they are telling what's from God's word, and I can't handle it, then the truth is I don't love God. I despise him because I can't handle him correcting me. Fifth, the way we despise God then is if we pick family over God. That's what happens in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. We've made reference to it. Let's go look at it. This is with Eli. And Eli has two sons that are very wicked. They are distorting God's word. They are breaking the covenant. They are not allowing people to worship the way they should. They're sleeping with the women at the temple. They're doing some pretty bad things. And apparently they'd been doing it for a good long time, and Eli wouldn't correct them. And so the message comes to Eli then in verse 29. "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord God of Israel declares, I did indeed say that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me I will be lightly esteemed." So here Eli would have thought he was just fine, but he was choosing his children above God. Rather than standing up for what was right, he allowed his family to do what was wrong, and to not rebuke them and not correct them. And so God says, now I've got a problem with you, because I will honor those who honor me, but if you despise me. So what's he saying that Eli was doing? You're kicking at my sacrifices. You're despising me because you picked them over me. And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because family's close. Family's important. And it is important, even from God's word. It's very, very important. But it must never be more important than God. Because then we despise God. Sixth, we despise God. And here's that, well, Jim had to leave. Jim brought this up in class, this passage. Here it is. We finally get to it. Those who serve a different master. A very interesting passage in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. We are stuck facing two choices in life. I mean, there are a whole lot of choices that we have, but they all boil down to two choices. He says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and some translations there say mammon, and this one it says, you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot. You cannot have two masters. We try so often to walk down that line to serve God and yet get as much wealth as we possibly can, but you cannot serve two masters. One of them's going to lead you. One of them you're going to follow. One of them you will love. And the other one you will simply hate, whether you know it or not. For one you will love, and the other you will hate. That's what Jesus says. He will hate the one and love the other. So if we are, as we go through this week, we're always faced with these two decisions. Who is my master? And it really is, will I despise God or not? Now, tell me. Okay, silently, don't tell me at all, but just tell yourself. How often have you despised God? Too often, isn't it? And then the seventh thing that I want us to consider is back to Malachi. I made reference to that, Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. And it is when we offer inferior sacrifices. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6, God accuses them of despising him. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where's my honor? If I am a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar, but you say, how have we defiled you? And that you say that the table of the Lord is to be despised. But when you present the blind for sacrifices, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Why not? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Here he's saying, even though you're offering up sacrifices to me, even though you're offering up worship, it is evil and you're despising me because it's an insult what you're offering. You're not giving me your best, you're giving me your worst. And in so doing, you're despising me, even though they would never have thought that. They're asking, how? How are we doing that? They have to be taught. It has to be explained to them. For the last, 20 years, I don't think I have ever read that passage without immediately thinking of Romans 12 and verse 1. A passage that talks about our sacrifice that we offer to God. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I mean, these passages are, they're like twins to me. They're just directly connected. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You are the sacrifice. This past week, the way you lived is what you're declaring to God He is worth. And if we have been spiritually weak and have been giving in to sin and defilement, it's not like we sometimes use the language, we messed up. It's bigger than that. It's sin. It's bigger than just messing up. What we've done is we have despised God. We have offered Him the blind and the lame and expect Him to be pleased. And He will not be. We were looking this morning at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and that first verse. that is calling to us to remove all defilement of the flesh. It says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness and the fear of God. God is not satisfied with us offering a life of casual devotion. He is not satisfied with a life of occasional righteousness. Those things are not what God deserves. Those things are not somewhat satisfying to Him. That is a way of despising Him, of saying you're worth no more. There. Now I've done it. I was mad. I was sad on Thursday, and I just thought I'd share that feeling with you. Now you can feel that way. Now it challenged me. Can you imagine how that hurt David? I mean, it's weird to think about David at this point, right? Because David's the one who's sinning, and David's the one who's causing all sorts of trouble and all sorts of pain. But how it must have hurt David to have God say, "You despise me," because David didn't. David's going to worship God from then on. David is going to offer a praise to God. David is the one who writes the Psalms to God. David wants to love God. So how devastating it must be to hear from God, "You despise me." I want to praise God, and I want to worship God, and I want to please God, and don't you too? And how devastating if we find out that actually we despise Him. Let us examine our lives. And let us carefully make the decisions that we have before us this week, so that in all things, in all ways, with all of our heart and all of our being, we love Him. And don't just fool ourselves about it. David despised God. Will you? David corrected himself. Will you? If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to become one right now, to set aside the things that God does despise, to set aside the things that are destroying your very soul. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? That's the message that saves. That's the message that changes our outcome. If you believe that, take the next steps. Repent of your sins. Confess that faith and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And begin this journey of getting rid of every little thing. Every little thing we're doing. And we're all on this journey, and every day we strive to get a little bit better, to do a little bit more for God, and to get rid of a little bit more wickedness. Keep on that journey of pleasing Him. If you haven't started, begin this morning, this afternoon. If you've fallen away, get back on it right now. Your sins can be forgiven. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Oh, Jesus, stand before the Lord.